You can begin turning to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a message today entitled simply, One. I've enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians. My first time preaching it, really my first time preaching a lot of things, it seems like, since I've come to First Baptist Church. And so you guys are, you know, hearing it along with me. I'm learning so much as I read these books more deeply. Over the last couple weeks, though, the idea of being one has become more solid in my life. I actually traveled 2 weeks ago up to La Crosse, Wisconsin, to meet with the pastor of Three Rivers Fellowship. We've talked about them a little bit, kind of a church restart, and their pastor, Anthony. I'd just gotten to know him. Honestly, we'd only talked over Skype a couple of times, but just met him through a common acquaintance. Something about what he's doing there just really captured my attention. I wanted to go and see what was going on there myself, find out what could our church possibly do as a part of that. And then just last week, I went to Elgin and met halfway with the pastor of Real Church in Chicago, Nathan. We've talked about Real Church on several occasions. And met up with him. And really, honestly, I don't know these guys that well. I mean, we've talked by phone. I have been and preached at Real Church. But, you know, if you were to take all the hours of conversations I've had with these two pastors, it probably isn't even 10, 20 hours worth of conversations. And yet, because we have this oneness in Jesus Christ, I can meet up with these guys that I barely know, and we can learn from each other, and we can encourage each other. You know, going up there, I went up there to talk to Anthony about how we could be a help to his church, but it's his first pastor, and he had questions. And that's not really why I went up there, but I was able to answer some questions for him, and he was able to answer questions for me as a church planter, and I'm just constantly reminded that as Christians, we have an opportunity to be one in Christ. Now, as we're reading Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we'll actually see that through the book of Ephesians, Paul has kind of been hinting at something. What he's hinting at is that he's in jail. But now in Ephesians 4, he makes it really clear. And he says, listen, I've been living out the call, I've been doing what God wants me to do, and hey, I'm in jail for it. Now, as he's writing to the Ephesians, you might think he would say this, listen, I found out that if you talk about Jesus too much, you might go to jail. So maybe tone it down a little bit. Instead, he calls on the Ephesian Christians to do the very things he did that got him locked up. Now, why would he do that? Because he recognized that even though he was in prison, he was still experiencing blessings that were coming from having been obedient to the Lord. We're going to take a look at that together in Ephesians chapter 4. Our big point is simply this, though, is that Christians are called to be one everywhere. Christians are called to be one everywhere. And my prayer is that by the end of this message, you'll understand what that means maybe a little bit better. That in all locations and all situations, and even when you're by yourself, you are called to be one in the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at Ephesians 4 to understand this oneness together. We'll read verses 1 through 6. So Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as you look through here, you see this word one coming up a lot. If you ever say, I wonder what this passage means, an easy way to understand Scripture is to say, are there any words that are being repeated? An easy one to pick out here is one. Paul says that you need to be one in calling. How does he say it? He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So the question is this, what is the calling? You know, if you talked about being called as a Christian, a lot of people think a lot of different things. Maybe that means you're called to be a minister, or you're called to be a missionary, or you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. No. Here, when he's talking about walking worthy of your calling, he's talking about the universal calling for every Christian who says, I am committed to Jesus. Did you realize that simply by becoming a Christian that you accepted a calling? Just by saying yes to Jesus, you've already accepted a calling. Because a commitment to Christ is not just a commitment to receive forgiveness and get to go to heaven one day. It's also a commitment that every day, now Jesus will be the one who influences my words. And Jesus will be the one who influences where I go, both with my body and with my mind. And so we see that this is the great challenge, I think a lot of us would say. The great challenge is to live worthy of that calling. I was listening to a group called Capital Kings. It's a group I listen to when I'm running and I need to be motivated to run faster. And they have a song called Ready for Home. And as I was running along, I heard this line that just jumped out at me. They said, I gave you my heart and then I stole it back from you. They're talking about their relationship to God. I gave you my heart and then I stole it back from you. Does anyone get what he might be talking about there? I mean, here I am, about mile 2.5, ready to stop running, and all of a sudden I'm being hit with this idea of, yikes, I do that. You see, what it is we recognize that our hearts are wicked, and a lot of times we go places we shouldn't go. And so we say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I'm asking you to change the way I respond to people, to change the way I respond to situations. But then sometimes we say, you know what, Jesus? Actually, let me have that back for a second. This time, I promise not to drop it. This time, I've got it. Don't worry about me. I've got it all figured out. And so we take our heart back because now we think we can handle the situation that previously we knew only Jesus could handle. And so we try to take it back. And then what happens? Well, we drop it in the gravel. And now it's kind of dirty and it's got junk all over it. And we say, here, Jesus, can you fix this real quick? Can you clean this up? And then he does. And they say, you know what? Actually, I got it this time. This time I won't drop it. No, when we give our hearts to Jesus, we know that he's a greater steward and caretaker of our hearts, but we take it back promising to be more careful this time. When we're talking about walking worthy, when we're talking about living a call, we are not talking about pastors and missionaries, but for all Christians at all times, in all places, to walk worthy of what we've accepted. It is not my calling as a pastor to be holier than my congregation. It is not the calling of a pastor to live holier than the average Christian in the seats. When you look at 1 Timothy 3 and you see the qualifications for a pastor, the qualifications for someone in ministry, that doesn't mean they're the only ones who should have their households in order. That doesn't mean that they're the only ones who should choose not to get angry quickly. That doesn't mean they're the only ones called to not be greedy and lovers of money. Any person at any time should be ready to live those qualifications. The reason they're there is Paul was telling Timothy, sometimes you're going to have people, you're not going to know them very well, and if you don't have a background of where they come from, here's some questions to ask, because every Christian should be ready to be examined by these criteria. And so when he's talking about walking worthy, he's talking about living standards. He's talking about the fact that God establishes a truth, and it's not a truth to live when it's convenient or it's easy, but it's a calling to say, Lord Jesus, you have forgiven me of my sins. I know that my sins are contrary to my soul, and so I'm going to live different. I'm going to take up the new calling that you call me to live. And so all Christians have one calling. What's that calling? He's saying, walk worthy. And I love that in here, he says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy. He doesn't command them. It's basically him saying, hey, you guys can do it. You can walk worthy. Whatever is going on in your life that you are confident God is displeased with, listen, you can walk worthy. You can be different, and you can do better in Christ. And this word walk means to tread all around, so that no matter where you go, that you are still walking worthy. So that means when you're at home, you are called to walk worthy in the way that you speak to your spouse or you deal with your children. It means when you're at church, you're called to walk worthy, to be a servant, to be compassionate, to be in praise of God and allowing God to receive the credit for what happens. It means when you're at work, you walk worthy I was in a previous church one time. We had a family that started coming to our church. And this family just seemed like, you know, great all-American family, be a great asset to our church. They'd only been coming for a couple weeks, got to know the husband, got to know the kids. We just thought, man, this is a guy, because we were a small church. We thought, this is a guy, a family that could really impact our church. Well, he came for 2 weeks, and then they disappeared. They just dropped off the face of the earth. Didn't know where they went, didn't know what happened, wouldn't return our calls or anything. And so a guy comes up to me and one of the other pastors at our church and says, hey, I want to let you know, because I know you got some questions, about that family that's not coming anymore. He said, the reason that they're not coming anymore is because I work with that guy. We work at the post office together. And there are few people that work at the post office that talk as much about Jesus and curse as much as that guy. You will never see anyone cuss out fellow employees and customers like that guy. And when he saw that I go to church here, he knows that I know who he is, and so that's why he left. You see, the guy was walking his faith sometimes, but not in all places at all times. And then he saw someone who knew what he was really like, and so he had to leave. That's why you need to walk worthy. You never know who you're going to run into, do you? Man, sometimes I go out to a restaurant thinking, I'm just going to go out today and have me a cheeseburger, and then I run into five people from my church. I'm not saying I don't want to see you. Sometimes I just want to eat a cheeseburger and read USA Today. That's just where I live. You know I'm an introvert that God called to be a pastor. I don't know why he did that, but that's what he did. And so we look and we say, you know what? God has given me a calling that no matter where I am the same person in Jesus. Whatever you would ask me on a Sunday, I should give you the same responses on a Tuesday at 6 o'clock in the morning. I should be ready to be the same person at all times. It's a constant commitment to walk worthy everywhere. But listen, that's a big word, isn't it, to say that you're going to walk worthy? That's a big word. So how do we possibly do that? Well, we do that by not only being one in calling, but we do that by being one in our character. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I know you all are just focused on McDonald's right now, but listen, we're going to talk about something else for just a moment. The Christian life, see if you agree with me on this, the Christian life is not a call to new action. The Christian life is not about living a life of different action. See, sometimes, you know, we use profanity as the example again. There have been times I've been around somebody, and they'll use profanity. Because, listen, when I meet somebody, I don't walk up to them and say, hi, I'm Heath, I'm a pastor. Because when I do that, people don't want to talk to me a lot of times, okay? So I don't lead with that, okay? I'm not trying to lie, I want to talk to somebody like I'm a human being, okay? I feel like I'm the spiritual highway patrol. As soon as I say I'm the pastor, they let off the gas, okay? And I haven't even said anything to them. So I'm talking to these people, and sometimes they'll just be talking. Well, you know, this person one time, they're using profanity, you know, fairly regularly, and I'm not, like, calling them on it. I'm just trying to get to know them. And somehow it comes out that I'm a pastor. I don't remember exactly how it got there because I wasn't trying to get there. I'd rather talk to them about Christ than talk to them about me being a pastor. But then, like, oh, I'm sorry. I said, what are you sorry for? Well, I'm sorry for using that language. I said, why? I said, I don't create the rules about how we should or shouldn't speak. So, you know, your issue is with you and God, so you and I are fine. And what I wanted to communicate to them is so many times we have people that come into a church, they try to clean up their lives, don't they? You know what happens when people try to come into a church and clean up their lives without Christ cleaning up their lives? They leave. Because they think they're being expected to live an action they can't possibly live. And you know what? They're right. You cannot live a different life of action unless you have a different attitude within you. See, Jesus Christ didn't come to change your actions. He came to change your attitudes. That's why, as a youth pastor, over the years of working with youth, I realized, you know what? I don't need to tell these youth to be more respectful to their parents. I don't need to tell them what kind of music they should listen to. I don't need to tell them how to spend their money. I need to tell them how to make Jesus Christ number one. Then those things will become of interest to them. When someone comes in to me for counseling on some issue, the first thing I ask them is, tell me about your personal walk with Jesus. Because I don't need to fix this situation in your life. I'm here to help you fix your relationship to Christ. He will fix your actions. So that's what we see. We see that we are called to be one in character, which is a call not to action, but a call to attitude, because when our attitude towards sin changes, the sinful attitudes change. That's why Americans waste $2.4 billion in unused gym memberships every year. Why? Because they wanted to take on an action, but the attitude wasn't there yet. Okay? In fact, I read that most gyms are hoping for a 90% unused rate in order to make a profit. So, beat up the gyms and go, okay? All right, so character must be transformed. And Paul's challenge, he says, as you walk all around, do so in a worthy manner, being one in character. So what does that have to do with McDonald's, okay? Boy, I did not know I was going to be talking about cheeseburgers so much because I'm ready for an early lunch. But I was in college, and I was taking economics classes, and we had this question: why is McDonald's subpar but successful? Now, if you say McDonald's isn't subpar, I'm not going out to lunch with you, okay? But if McDonald's is subpar, if we know there are better food options out there, okay? Because, okay, sometimes, you know, somebody wants a filet of fish or whatever it is, okay? Sometimes you just got to have it. But why do we go? Well, we had a CEO come in who wasn't the CEO of McDonald's, but he said, I've got an answer to that question. He said, consistency of taste. He said, if I travel and I go to Beijing, or I go to Boston, or I go to Burlington, Iowa, and I order a Big Mac, I know it may not be the greatest burger I'll ever eat, but it's going to taste the same in all three places. You see, sometimes they'll change the menu a little bit when you go different places around the world, and they'll start adding some new things, but that Big Mac's still there. And you have that Big Mac, and it tastes just like it tastes in Love's Park, for better or for worse. There's a consistency of taste. Do you see the spiritual translation here? Because in the same way, there needs to be a consistency, a oneness in our character. So whether they meet you at your job, or me at my church on Sunday, or your child at school on a Thursday, if you're Christians, there should be a consistency of character, a consistency of our speech, a consistency of our love and our patience towards people, that someone would say, okay, maybe every Christian isn't exactly the same, but you know you're going to get someone who knows how to forgive. You know you're going to get someone who knows how to love people. It doesn't look the same everywhere, just like the menu in Beijing and Boston are a little bit different, but there's still a consistency that exists there. And so the way that we have this worthiness, this oneness of character come in, verse 3 tells us that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into us. The Holy Spirit is the only reason that I can preach to you. Because I can read the Bible, and I can read you stuff. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds me how this stuff affects my life every day. And all the places I still need to change. If you think pastors are the people who get it figured out first so that we can tell you, let me tell you, that's not the case. I'm exactly like anyone who sits in a church, except I get 30 minutes to stand up and talk about it. All of us would have something to say about what the Lord is teaching us. We see these opportunities. We see this oneness. So what are the ingredients to be one in character? Well, you see them in verse 2 again. Look, with all humility and gentleness, and patience. Now, these are all talking about recognizing who you are, because it is easier to display the character of Christ when you understand who you are without Christ in you. Some of us have been walking with Jesus for a while, and we forget what it was like before Jesus. We forget fully what we were like before Jesus, but we have to keep a proper view of who we are. You know, it's not a sermon unless you're sharing a quote from Abraham Lincoln, right? Okay. You know, what was the one my wife said this morning? Abraham Lincoln once said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. I don't know. Abe's quoted with a lot of quotes. I saw someone go, what? I don't think Abe said that. But no, one of the things I do love about Abraham Lincoln is when he was elected president finally, he had a Secretary of War named Edwin Stanton, who he did not like. Edwin was a lawyer. At the same time, Abe was a lawyer, and they oftentimes had some conflict with some trials they ran together, and so Abraham Lincoln did not like Stanton. But he believed that the guy had wisdom and could do the job of Secretary of War really well, so he put him in that position. over time, other people in Lincoln's administration grew to hate Stanton. Not because he was dumb, he was just kind of abrasive. He was usually right. He had great insight and great wisdom, but he just was kind of a jerk. Well, one day Lincoln sends over an order to Stanton during the Civil War saying he wanted to see a particular regiment moved from one area to another. Lincoln later said the reason that he was inclined to do that was kind of some political pressure. And so he told Stanton, I want to move this regiment. So the page goes over to the War Department to tell Stanton, you need to move this regiment. And Stanton says, Lincoln is a fool. We need to get him out of the White House right now because I'm not doing that. So the page goes back to the president and reports to the president what Stanton said. And Lincoln is reported to have said, if Stanton says I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. Now, Lincoln writes later that he had time to think about this order and upon further reflection determined that Stanton was right. That's the reason he'd put him in there. Yeah, the guy was kind of abrasive, kind of a jerk, but also really smart. And he respected his opinion. Now, that's a big deal when you're president. You know, as someone who dreamed of being president for a long time, I think one of the great parts about being president is someone disagrees with you, say, I'm the president, I'm the one who has my own M&Ms, so you're going to do what I say, okay? That's really the reason I want to be president. If you don't know about presidential M&Ms, I mean, we're all going to want to run now. But anyway, you have Lincoln, he could have overruled this guy. He could have completely overruled him. But he took a moment to say, I may be the president, but I don't know everything. And he showed a little humility to say, maybe I need to rethink this for just a moment. Because a Christian who doesn't display what verse 2 calls us to do, humility, gentleness, and patience, more importantly, will fail to display the character of Jesus Christ. If you don't recognize who you are, then you definitely won't recognize who you are without Jesus. And if you don't recognize that, Jesus won't be the one who's influencing your words and your thoughts and your actions. He says we're supposed to be bearing with one another in love. Listen, it starts here in this building. This is our training ground. Because if you can't learn how to bear with fellow Christians in love, how to interact with fellow forgiven sinners, you're not going to be able to do it with a hostile world outside. Because in here, some of you have had, I'm just guessing, conflicts with people in the church. You've had a conversation, didn't go exactly the way it should have gone or whatever. But you know what I find? Those are repairable relationships because we have Christ. But when you go outside the walls, sometimes they don't repair as quickly because we're not operating from the same place. We have to recognize this is our training ground. Bishop William Temple said, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. I want you to understand as your pastor, what goes on with those who are part of this church is very important to me. But the people of this church are not more important than the people outside the walls. In fact, the people inside the church are the ones I worry the least about. Because when our souls are secure, what problems do we really have? But for those who lack security of eternity, those are the lives we must be concerned about. And so as we're displaying oneness in character, meaning that no matter where someone goes, they run into a Christian, they're seeing that consistency of character, it allows us as the universal church, by that I mean all Christians everywhere, and the local church to live a unity, listen, that captures the attention of the world. A church living in true unity gets people's attention. Because people live in families that can't even get together at Thanksgiving sometimes. And here you're telling me a bunch of people that are bound together because of Jesus can get along, can be a part of volunteer ministry and make it happen? How do you do that? It comes through that oneness, through that unity we have. And finally, he concludes by saying, not only are we one in our calling and to be one in character, but we're one in Christ. Look at verses 4 through 6. This is where the word just keeps coming up constantly. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So even as we run in different directions during the week, you realize that's why we come together as a church, right? We're coming together as a church to refocus those areas that perhaps have gotten askew, to learn more about who God is and what he's doing, and then we're sent back out. You see, what happens here in this room is not the important thing that happens in your week. This is your opportunity to start the week off right and be ready to go back out. And so being one in Christ, we gain three quick things you see here. First of all, we gain a family. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, one hope. This is talking about the church. Listen, when we talk about the body of Christ that's really important to me is not just everyone everywhere, but this church right here. And I believe that this is a great body of Christ to be a part of. And every time someone joins in, you add another skill. You add another gift. You add another experience and knowledge of who God is that makes us stronger. The great part of a church is that it is a puzzle without any edges. There can always be one more piece added. There's always room for one more person, one more opportunity. When people come into this church, we make sure you know, hey, guess what? We want you to serve. I don't want anyone to come into our church and say, where can I plug in? Well, sorry, nowhere. We got them all filled. There is always ministry to do. If nothing else, there's lost people to reach. We'll plug you in. And so we have this family that we come into. I mean, think about it. My family lived in Pennsylvania. Fresh seafood. You don't just leave that for nothing, okay? But we came here not because I could come here and boss you guys around. We really felt and still feel that this is a church family for us. I mean, we're raising our kids here. This isn't just my job. This is my church. And that's what I want for everyone who comes in here, to not say that's the church I attend. Sometimes I ask people where they go to church, and they'll say, it's over there next to, you know, that building. Good grief. Okay, number one, don't lie to me if I ask you if you go to church. And number two, if you really don't know the name of your church, then you don't have a church family. I want people to have a family, to know they can call me or talk to someone here, and we're not like, oh, well, that's too bad. You should go talk to somebody else. No, that we would bear with one another in love, patience, gentleness, the love of Christ being displayed. So he says we're one body, we have one spirit that takes the body. The Holy Spirit comes into us, gives us a mission, a purpose here. Our purpose, our mission is reaching upward, reaching outward. We want people to be close to God. I'm not looking for us to fill the seats with people who feel completely detached from God. They may come in that way, but we cannot let anyone stay that way. We've been called to make disciples. So when people come in, I start asking them uncomfortable questions. Hey, are you reading the Bible? Well, why would you ask me such an offensive question? Well, because God wants to talk to you every day. And because my life changed, first, when I gave my life to Jesus, and second, when I started reading the Bible for all it was worth. And I want people to know that. I want them to know they can pray. And then I want us to remember that this church has hope, and we are called to spread it. We are called to share it. That's why we've been made one in this spot for this time. Second, you also see that we get a faith. Verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many ways are there to be saved and go to heaven? How many ways? One. There is one way, and that's Jesus. And if we're not telling people, that means they might be buying one of the other lies. Someone asked me just this week, how do you feel so confident? How do you feel so confident that you've got it right and everyone else has it wrong? I said, and I've said this a million times, I said, because there aren't hundreds of religions. There are two. There is God and there's not God. What's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions you see? All the others are people trying to work their way up to God, trying to build mountains they can walk on, mountains of goodness and all the stuff that they did. What is Christianity all about? God putting his son on a mountain for us. God sending Jesus down to us. It's about what Jesus did, not what I do. We have one Lord because there's one way and one faith, not simply knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. And one baptism, it says. You know, we're Baptists. Baptism's kind of important to us. Some people may think that's silly. It's just water. Why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because do you realize some people died so that we could have a baptistry in our church? Now, it's been a while, but throughout the 1600s, you had a group of people that started saying, you know what? We don't think baptism is being reflected properly. In fact, they started calling themselves Baptists because they believed baptism was really significant. They did not believe that you were saved by being put in the waters of baptism. But as they went to the Catholic Church and other areas, they started seeing people baptizing babies. And they had a problem. Here were the two big things that they said were important about baptism. They said, number one, don't you ever baptize a baby. Now, next week, we're having child dedication. And sometimes people say, what is that exactly? Are you telling me that my baby is saved? No. When we do a child dedication in our church, what we're saying is, these are parents who say they want to raise their children up to know Jesus. And as a church, we are committing ourselves to be there as a support to them. But we're not saying this child is now saved. And what I've run into in my life, especially when I was on the East Coast where Catholicism was so large, I would talk to people and I would ask them, do you believe that one day when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And there were many times they would say yes because they had been baptized when they were a baby. They hadn't made a personal choice. Mom or dad had taken them down, someone had thrown water on them, and now they thought they were going to heaven. And so Baptists looked at this and said, no, we can't have infant baptism, and here's why, because a baby can't make that choice. If you want to go to heaven, you have to recognize you're a sinner and make the choice to accept a Savior. That's it. No one makes that choice for you. And then the other reason they said baptism was important was because of the symbolism of it. That when you are put under the water, it's that visualization that you recognize you're a sinner and your sins have died, been put to death with the death of Jesus on the cross. But then we don't leave you under the water, thank goodness. We bring you back up. In the same way, thank goodness, Jesus Christ himself came back up. He was raised from the dead. That's why I believe in heaven. That's why I believe I can go there one day. Because no one can ever produce the body of Jesus. You know why? Because it's not lying in a tomb somewhere. He is walking around in heaven, preparing a place for everyone that will give their life to him. Every single person. And finally, he concludes by telling us we have one future. Look at verse 6. And finally, one God and Father of all, who is over all, I love this, and through all, and in all. Once again, Paul making the point he made last week that God does not desire to operate as an outside spectator of our lives. He's not looking just to show up for holidays and emergencies. He wants to be a part of every part, to be there for every decision you wrestle with, and every sin that crushes you, and every relationship that's strained, and every time you wonder, what should I do? That's what he's there for. He's there to make an impact on every area of our lives. You know, I've been praying for a long time about how to make sermons and messages more impactful for the people that hear them. Because I can prepare a message and I can share it with you, but I want to know that I'm giving you something that you can use. Because I know how every message I preach affects me and how I have to deal with them. So I'm wanting to start giving you more opportunity at the end of our worship services to reflect on some of the things that we've talked about. I know there are some parts of this message that didn't connect with you at all. And some of you are going to walk out and remember that I preached about McDonald's. That's okay. But I want to give you more opportunity because I do believe that the impact of a message does not come from the messenger, but from the Holy Spirit, from allowing God to speak to you. And so I want to start giving you more opportunities to examine these messages. For instance, I find it very easy to identify veterans when I'm out and about. As a former National Guardsman myself, I see certain things. They'll say words like affirmative instead of yes. Ways that they'll stand. I was at a baseball game last week. You know, some people, you know, during the national anthem, some people are standing, some people, they give that salute, you see them lock up. You know, even old Chandler, who just graduated from basic training, I was noticing in the pictures he was taking with his family, something maybe his family didn't notice. You know, a lot of times when you take pictures with your family, you know, you're like this, and hey, well, he just graduated basic training. I noticed he's locked up, his hands are at his side, and one other thing I noticed, when you stand at attention, your hands don't just go straight down, you actually curl your fingers a little bit, And I noticed his fingers were curled. He was standing. He was just completely locked in. Just little things I notice. I find it can be very easy to identify those veterans when I'm out and about. But you know what? I find sometimes it's harder to identify Christians when I'm out and about. You know what I'm talking about? We need to make it easier to find each other. We need to make the character of Christ more recognizable in our lives. You know a place you can let the character of Christ show out? Next time you're standing in the customer service line. Boy, I've seen some people rail on customer service people, and I wonder what church they go to. I hope none. I hope they need the gospel. Our big point is that Christians are called to be one everywhere. Now, maybe you want to write this down. If you're using the Bible app, you can actually take notes in there and it'll save them. But are you the same person in all places with all people? Are you the same person in all places with all people? Is the person that I see you being on Sunday morning at 10:45 the same patient person I would find at home on a Tuesday night at 6:30? I don't say that as judgment. I'm just asking a question. Listen, guess who gets to answer these questions before you do? Pastor Heath does. So trust me, I've been wrestling with these myself. The question is, are there any places that you walk, whether it's at school, young people, at home, at work, the customer service line, are there any places right now you would say, I'm not taking the character of Christ in those spots? And I recognize it. You probably did before the question was even asked, didn't you? Because I know I did. Are there any places right now that you're walking that you are not displaying that oneness of the character of Christ? Now, it's not just about writing it down and figuring it out, about talking to God what you're going to do to see that change. Asking for Jesus to bring you those reminders. And secondly, let me ask you this, how unified are you really with the church? Do you love the church? Then what is the impact that you're making? If you were to leave our church, would we even notice? Or are you making an impact by using your gifts here? Do you love Christ? What are the fruits that are coming out of your life? How have your relationships changed? With your neighbors, with your kids, with the people you work with. And listen, you can't love the church without loving Christ. You can't love Christ without loving the church. Those go together. And most importantly, you can never be one with God and one with Christians without being one with Christ. It's so easy to recognize our sin, I think. In all my years of sharing the gospel, one of the questions I'll oftentimes ask people is, do you believe that you're a sinner? One time I've had a person say no to me. One time. So the vast majority of us would recognize, yes, we're sinners. The question isn't so much, are you a sinner? The question is, do you believe that you are going to be able to wash away the guilt of your sin by yourself? I thought that for a long time. And then someone started telling me the truth, that that's why Jesus died. He died to wash away the guilt of my sin. In fact, forgiveness for my sins had always been available. He was just waiting for me to ask. I wonder if there's someone in here this morning that he's waiting on you to ask. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's capable of doing. But maybe it's time to ask for that forgiveness. Maybe today is supposed to be your day.